Morning. I want to welcome you to our Bridge family, and I pray to a day that will change you forever. And you will see before we're done, the change that I pray will happen in you will directly impact changes that will happen in me. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I do come to you now, and I ask you to clear away the noise and the distractions of our lives. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. I pray that your people will be edified and those who are far from you will be drawn to you as they hear three simple, powerful, eternal words of purpose, power, and promise. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, let me begin by asking you a question, as I often do. I'd like you to think long and hard about this. What is your place in the family of God? What is your key critical component to serve in the family of God? Now, hopefully you're quick to say there's more than one, and I would say you're absolutely right. So let me ask you to go ahead and think about what are some of the core, key, critical components and characteristics of your place in the family of God. Let me ask it to you in another way. If you think about your family, your home family, not your faith family, your home family, what do you most need? What do you need more than anything else? So that your family doesn't just survive, but will thrive. Have you thought about that? If you could ask the Lord for anything, and by the way, you can, what would you ask for that, in your opinion, would lead to the strengthening, the thriving, to the glory of God of your family? We're going to answer that question today. We're going to answer it in a way that I pray will bless you, that it will help to build you. See, I want to tell you, I don't normally do this, but I want to tell you what is the timeless truth for today. What you will see from the scripture that we'll unpack. We're continuing in Hebrews. We're going to walk through Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. Three words. Pray for us. Pray for us. Here's the timeless truth. Nothing strengthens, unites, and unifies a family more than God's Spirit through God's truth, love, mission, passion, and prayer. Do you want to know what your key critical component is to play in the family of God? Pray, Christian. Pray, pray, pray. And I pray you will pray for the leaders of your church. Pray for the leaders in your church. Well, I got a lot of other things I'd rather do, preacher. Well, God in his words calls you, commands you here. Pray for us. The leaders of your church. Let me remind you of the context of where we're at so that you get this right smack dab in the middle of your heart as shared from the heart of God. We're in the book of Hebrews. Most of you know this is a book that exalts Christ and exhorts the church. Get busy. No. Don't go get busy. No. You get on your face before Almighty God and you ask him, how can I bring you the most glory? In the midst of a swamp of a sin-soaked world, Lord, what can I do? How would you lead me? How would you have me? And he says to you and me, per Hebrews, follow your leaders. Follow your divinely appointed, heaven-sent, hand-picked overseers. If you've been with us for the last month, you know I'm not making this up. This is directly from the Word of God. At the end of a book that's designed, a letter, a sermon, that was designed to say to a people who are falling away, who are drifting away, who are part-timing it with God, and claiming that was okay. A letter that was written to say, I don't care how tough it gets. Stop drifting. Stop disconnecting from Christ and his church. Stop dilly-dallying with lesser things. These hindrances, these encumbrances, they're killing you. They're not killing me. Oh, they'll lead you to disobey. I'm telling you, it's coming. Before you know it, out of that disobedience, you'll flat out deny and defy. You'll do a 180. You won't look even close to like who you used to be. And you'll rationalize it all. You'll think it's okay that grace is big enough for your defiant disobedience. Oh, you'll find some verses, you'll pull them out of context, and then you'll go find the showmen and the dancers, those false leaders, false teachers. They'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. They'll tell you you're more than okay. You're fine. That's not that big a deal. Don't sweat the glory of God. That's why you have the grace of God. This is the message of Hebrews. Exalting Christ, exhorting the church, and now we come to the end. And I want to ask those of you that have been with us, when we turned the chapter and came to the last one, chapter 13, I said to you, watch this. In the first 5 weeks, we focused on how it's an exposition of love. It's all about the application, the living out of love. And we saw it in many different ways. Love the brothers, love the strangers, love Christ. And we watched it transition now to a love that comes through application, a love of the Lord, which is a love of your leaders. Say, well, Pastor Jeff, you didn't talk about loving the leaders. You said obey the leaders, submit to them. Yeah, now watch what happens today. Because the same leaders that have given you the warnings, the exhortation, has been now saying to you, love your leaders. Oh, it came through a different format. Instead of hearing the warnings from your leaders, we've now, over the last month or so, been hearing that you and I are to have a love for our leaders. How so, preacher? Verse 7. Remember those leaders who really shared with you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. As Paul said last week, I shared with you, follow me as I follow the Lord. Then we saw last week, we don't just remember them, consider them, and imitate them. We were told last week, as we looked at the end of verse 17, we're also to submit and obey to them as those that are going to give an account, and that it would not be profitable for us if we don't love and follow the leadership of our Lord through his leadership. God's word. I spent 3 weeks unpacking that very carefully so that you would hear it fully. Here's the crescendo. You want to love? You want to follow and obey the Lord? Love the Lord? Pray for us. This is the crescendo. This is the love. Don't just remember. Don't just consider. Don't just imitate. Don't just obey and submit. Pray for us. It's the exclamation mark on your critical component in the family of God, amongst others. My prayer is that today you'll have a better understanding of prayer. You'll have a better understanding of what it means to pray for with direction and intentionality. And my prayer is that we'll close out our time with a fairly extensive unpacking for you of the us, so that you'll understand why you pray for us. And my prayer is that you'll understand how to pray for us. Us being your spiritual leaders, we desperately need your prayers. Watch this. It's just a quick introduction to hopefully bring us all onto the same page of prayer.
What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. A good luck charm. Part of some religious checklist, done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want, or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused, but at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God, the God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him. In the vastness of all that exists, he actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God? Wherever we are, how can we not thank him for what he's done? Or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence, because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
Now, no doubt most of you would say, yeah, I pretty much had that. I haven't been given some great revelation, but let me just plow the ground here and hopefully lay the foundation. Let us understand that as we pray biblically, we're going to both get a closer, tighter relationship with our Lord, and we're going to get a better understanding of what he's doing. Now, that's key. That's absolutely key to understand, because yours and my place in the family of God is to follow him. That's the essence of it, is to follow him. And he says, to help you, I'm going to give you leaders. You follow them as they give you leadership on how to follow me. And we talked about this, that to disobey your leaders is to disobey the Lord. To obey and submit to your leaders is to obey and submit to the Lord, to the extent that your leaders are truly representing him. And the Bible is replete with warnings to watch out for those who are the false teachers, who are not those that are literally walking with and serving and worshiping the Lord. So here's the tension. So this is what we've got. Well, now we've come to this place where to be like Christ, you and I have been called to pray for. And because it's the leaders, there tends to be some pushback sometimes amongst the followers. My prayer is 3 weeks in Hebrews 13, 17 has addressed that. So that today as we open up verse 18, it serves as a glorious exclamation mark. That you can get on board with zeal. Amen and amen, Pastor. You better believe it. I'm on board. Remember, it's Jesus. Jesus who would, quote, often slip away to pray. Often slip away. I've heard it said, you know what you do when you slip away? You do what you love. When you slip away, it's to go get to that place that is so special to you. Jesus says he slipped away often to pray. That's Luke 5:16. Now, we did an entire series years ago called Prayer. I want to encourage you to go back. You'll see the series opens up with 7 barriers to prayer. I used balloons and said, basically, if this is in your life, pop, there goes that prayer. Pop, there goes that prayer. Sin, if you've got hidden sin, if you've got wrong motive, if you've got a bad relationship at home with your spouse, there are literally just countless things that can stop your prayer. It's important you understand that. This is key because oftentimes I hear people say, well, I heard from God. And I say, that's a late night pizza, dude. That is not God. That when somebody is living a life contrary to the scriptures, it's not impossible, but it's unlikely that they're hearing from God. Not impossible, but unlikely that they are hearing from God. That's per God's word. I bring you to the first sermon in that series. Second sermon was seven reasons to pray. Flat out, obedience. It's an expression of worship. It's Christ-like. There's a number. So please understand that this place of prayer, it's key in the Christian's life, especially those that are in the thrust of the battle of spiritual warfare. So whether you're leading a charge or you're under attack, prayer is absolutely paramount. Paramount. Imagine being a soldier cut off from enemy lines. I wish Eric were here. You go into enemy territory, you're behind lines. The most valuable thing you have at that point is communication back to headquarters so that they know where you are, you know where they are. It's vital. So many people in the church today claiming to be on offense and have absolutely no connection back to headquarters. The prayer life is anemic at best, anemic at best. This is key. Pray for us because your leaders desperately need your prayers. We, more than anybody, need to hear from God. We need your prayer. We need that support. I want to let you hear Don Carson give a little bit deeper than that animated version, an understanding of prayer, and how and why I can ask you to do it, even knowing we have a sovereign God who has everything in place. You might say, well, why bother? God already has a plan, according to you guys. Because God said so, and because your prayer has impact. Don't go forward if you're not in line with the purposes, the promises, the power, as revealed in God's word and authenticated oftentimes through prayer. Watch this, and then we'll pick back up.
Biblical prayer is really nothing more than talking to God. That's all it is. And yet, it can be fleshed out in so many ways. It embraces adoration. It embraces request. Sometimes when we run through really horrendous experiences in life, we fall into the category that Paul describes in Romans 8, where we have groanings that cannot be uttered, and the Spirit, as it were, takes over for us. Sometimes there is a kind of grateful rehearsal of God's actions, His providence in our lives, thanksgiving. Sometimes it's regular requests before God for our family, for the work of the gospel ministry, for other kinds of things. It is a great variety of forms of address to God while we meditate on His Word, and He speaks to us by His Spirit through His Word, too. The question eventually becomes, however, why should we even bother with this when God knows everything? And here, I think two or three things need to be said. First, on the one hand, Christ Himself warns us not to be just endlessly verbose. Some people in a pagan culture think that somehow you get the gods' attention by going on and on and on and on and on. In the time of Elijah the prophet, the pagan people, the pagan priests would even cut themselves and cry to God to somehow hear them. And then Jesus reminds us, don't think that you're heard for your much speaking. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So there is that side of things. God is in heaven, you are on earth, let your words be few. On the other hand, Jesus Himself can tell a parable in Luke chapter 18, teaching us that we should pray and not give up. So there is another side to things. You want to seek God's face with determination and resolve. The best example I can give is my daughter. When she was just a little gaffer, she was perhaps 5 years old, she wanted to play the flute. She decided after she heard James Galway on television that she was going to play the flute, and announced it and expected a flute forthwith, which she didn't get. What we did instead was got her playing a recorder and showing some appreciation for music, resolve and practice and this sort of thing, and said that if this continues for a certain period of time, then we would buy you a flute and start organizing flute lessons and so on. Partly because kids are so fickle and so unsure of what they really want, that unless you build up a certain kind of resolve in them, if you give them everything they want as soon as they ask for it, you're just teaching them to be greedy. Well, our Heavenly Father is no less intelligent in handling his children than we try to be in our own faulty ways handling ours. And so sometimes God, I think, demands that we pursue him and seek what we should be seeking for, and thank him with resolve for what we should be thanking him for. The same Bible that teaches us not to be too wordy also teaches us to pray and not give up. And then James comes along and says, you have not because you ask not. So our Heavenly Father is not merely a kind of piece of machinery that dispenses goodies provided we press the right buttons. He is a person and expects us to interact with him in personal ways, with submission and faith and request and thanksgiving, submitting everything to him finally in the full assurance that he really does know best. And sometimes his answers will be no precisely because he does know best. And for that reason, we seek him and seek also from his word what we should be asking of him, precisely because he has disclosed his own character to us, not only in all of Scripture, but supremely in his own dear Son, Christ Jesus.
And again, I pray that this is now kind of resonating with you. It's getting into the core. Let me just say to you as well, if you go back to our sermon series, Miraculous Metamorphosis, about halfway through, you'll find a sermon entitled People of Prayer. I encourage you to go back to that. It will help embellish all of this teaching. But you see here now an understanding, a clear-cut Christ-likeness, biblical mandate here, specifically in Hebrews 13, 18, this command and this commission to pray for us. Now, the word for, let's transition to point two. Pray for us. It's not only the verse, it's not only the outline, it's the title of today's message. Pray for us. For. Now notice, the word for brings direction. Purpose. God is telling you what to pray. He's telling you what to focus on and pray for. Matthew Henry says this, speaking to the body of Christ in regards to their servant leaders and this verse, quote, "This is one part of the duty which people owe to their ministers. Ministers need the prayers of the people. And the more earnestly the people pray for their ministers, the more benefit they may expect to reap from their ministers' ministry. They should pray that God would teach those who are to teach them. They should pray that he would make them vigilant and wise and zealous and effective, that God would assist them in all their labors, that God would support them under all their burdens, and that God would strengthen them under all their temptations," end quote. That's the key critical component for you to play, church, as those that the Lord has placed in leadership over you. Seek every day his grace, his glory, his guidance. I ask rhetorically, I don't need an answer. Do you think your elder Rob needs your prayer? I can tell you he does. Elder Daniel, absolutely. Pastor Mike, absolutely more than you know. Pastor Charlie, same thing. Me, more than all of them combined. And God in his word has said, do it. Obey and submit. Remember, consider and imitate, and then show that it's with love by praying for them, for us. Now, where and when there is instead temper tantrums and toxicity, another has said, quote, "A spirit of fault-finding stifles the breath of intercessory prayer. On the other hand, a spirit of prayer will curb complaining and gossiping lips." This little verse is telling the church, pray for your leaders. Not as a key to unlock the door to then do other things. This is the thrust. Pray for us. I plead with you. Please pray for us. Let me give you a better biblical understanding of what this intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of another, looks like. Again, I'm searching here to help strengthen the foundation of your faith. in a way that I pray will strengthen the foundation of our family. Watch this.
Intercession is a prayer to God on behalf of another. There are many examples of intercession in the Bible, such as Moses praying for the Israelites or Jesus praying for his disciples. In the New Testament, Paul frequently wrote about praying for the believers, many times even sharing the good things he wished God would impart on them. So intercession is often for the purpose of fulfilling something in favor of another person, which has not yet happened. For example, we may pray for a loved one with an illness to be healed, or we may pray for a believer who has strayed from the faith to return to God. In fact, sometimes this motive can be so strong that the prayer can be described as laboring or struggling. This is exactly how Paul referred to one of his fellow workers. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. In order for intercession to be effective, the person who prays must be righteous before God. As it says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. This means that in order for God to listen to the petitions that we make for ourselves, as well as on behalf of another, we must first confess our sins to one another and to God. We should pray for one another because Jesus set an example for us. As it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus also teaches us to collectively say, "Our Father," rather than "My Father," "Give us," rather than "Give me," and so on. This is because he did not only want us to pray for ourselves, but to pray for others as well. Intercession is well-pleasing to God in many respects. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul exhorts that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men because it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In the verses which follow immediately, we learn exactly why intercession is well-pleasing to God. Because he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In order to truly pray for someone, especially for their salvation, we need to emulate the love of Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Therefore, praying for all people also fulfills his command for us to love one another. Besides praying for others out of our own volition, others may sometimes request our prayers. Likewise, we can also ask others to pray for us. This demonstrates mutual love, which too is well-pleasing to God. Praying for others is also a way of serving God. Samuel, for example, was appointed by God to watch over the spiritual well-being of the Israelites. He viewed intercession as one of his foremost responsibilities and spoke of it as such. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Just as spiritual leaders often pray for the people, believers can likewise pray for the workers of God. In the early church, not all believers had the opportunity to join in the same ministry as the apostles. So Paul encouraged them by saying, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Through the work of intercession, Paul invited these believers to participate in the work of spreading the gospel. Today, we too can serve in the church by praying for all the members as well as for the different ministries. Although intercession generally works in favor of those whom we pray for, the Bible teaches that it can also work for our own good. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, God said, "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Similarly, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, we are encouraged to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We can intercede for just about any need that someone may have. For example, the Bible records many instances where individuals prayed for God to deliver his people from enemies, dangers, and injustices. There are also countless times that God turned his wrath from those who had sinned because one person pleaded on their behalf. In one psalm, David wrote to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. those who suffered from physical illnesses, demon possessions, or had even died were revived when someone cried out to the Lord for them. Jesus prayed for the faith of his disciples that they should be kept from the evil one and be sanctified by the truth. Paul, who was also deeply concerned for the faith of the believers, wrote that his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. All of these examples of prayer needs can also apply to us today when we intercede for others. As mentioned earlier, we should pray for all people. In society, this can include those who are in governing authority, those who have yet to know God, and those who are oppressed, poor, or suffering. In the family, this can include everyone in our household, as well as our relatives. Praying for our family should also extend to praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. After all, praying for God's people is by far mentioned the most in the Bible. In one of Jesus' final prayers on earth, he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This means that we should not only pray for those who belong to God now, but also those who will believe in the future through the spreading of the gospel. Perhaps the most difficult command Jesus gave in regards to prayer is this: "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." It may seem counterintuitive to pray for those who have hurt us, because we may not want to have anything to do with them, let alone benefit them through our prayers. However, Jesus explains that if we only love those who love us, then we are no better than anyone. But as the children of God, we must be perfect in love. What makes this command even more difficult is that sometimes our enemies can come from among those who are closest to us. For example, Moses prayed for his sister right after God had punished her for speaking against him. Job, having gone through much suffering already, also prayed for his friends who had spoken against him. When Stephen was being stoned by his countrymen, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us is the highest form of love, which Jesus ultimately demonstrated on the cross. By praying for our enemies, we can emulate the great love of God. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, "We love because he first loved us."
So it's my prayer that now we get the four. Pray for. So it's not a self-centered, self-absorbed prayer. It's literally to pray for another. And in this case, please pray for us. Please pray for the leaders. So let's now finish, and we'll take a slow landing approach here this morning. The us. Two things. Who is it that's going to pray, and who is it that's going to be prayed for? Let's get the us right. Per the context, we know it's those that are leading the people of God that are to be prayed for, and it's those who are being led by such leaders who are to do the praying for said leaders. It's the word of God. Now, some will say, "Well, listen, I just don't have the gift of prayer. I just don't, that's not my thing." Please understand, this is everybody's thing. This is the call of God for the people of God to pray for the leaders of God's people. It's a guy like me pleading with a family like you to please pray for us. Let me encourage you. If you've ever thought, "What's the purpose? I don't have anything special in my prayers," let me give you 2 minutes with John MacArthur, and I pray, change that thought forever.
Well, the answer to the question is, go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about our prayers? And the Bible says this, taking the words of James, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man produces much." Now, you can't argue with that,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or you can take the words of Jesus, that whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There are literally hundreds of commands in the Bible to pray. How about this one? Pray without ceasing. The assumption is that prayer I guess you could say, is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. Prayer God has designed as a means by which he accomplishes his ends. Now, if your theology tells you that there's no place for prayer and that prayer plays no role, then you got a bad theology. That would be like saying God is sovereign in salvation, so my faith doesn't matter. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation, but the means by which he activates that sovereign work of salvation is through faith. And so it is that in his operations, fulfilling his purpose, the means he uses is our prayers. And then, of course, prayer has a lot of other benefits, drawing us near to the Lord, putting others on our hearts, developing sympathy and compassion, and so forth.
That's amazing that God works through our prayers and his providence at the same time.
Sure, he chooses the ends and ordains the ends, but he also encompasses us in the means to those ends.
And amen. It's the both and. Again, it's the tension of the biblical truth. And so I just want you to understand that you're being called to pray with the foreknowledge that if you are a Christian filled with his Spirit, there is power in your prayers. That the leaders are not asking you to pray to somehow jump through some religious hoops. I expect that if you are a righteous man and pray fervently, that there is power in your prayer. That's what's here. Now, let's take the time that's left and let's ask the question, why? Why pray? And I would say to you two things. In regards to praying for your leaders, pray for us. Pray for us because of who we are and what we do. Hear me. Pray for us. Please pray for us because of who we are as leaders and what we do as leaders. Now, first point, who are we? Get ready. We need your prayer because we are world-soaked people. We live in the swamp of a fallen world. And it is closing in on us all the time. We need your prayers to get through this world. We are also fleshly sinners. We desperately need your prayers because we are still in a human flesh and we are sinners saved by grace. And it's not a one and done deal when it comes to sanctification. I fight battles every single day. I need your prayers. We're also devil fighters, and we take it to offense, and we need your prayers as we go on behalf of the Lord and our family sometimes to go lock horns with the evil one and his minions. We need your prayers because of who we are. We're your brothers. We are human. We need help. And your key critical component is to love us and pray for us. And hear me here. What you expect from your leaders is what God expects from you. Love us. Pray for us. Help us. Let me show you R.C. Sproul, who I think did a great job of just bearing a little bit of his soul and underscoring this point. Watch this, and then we'll come back and we'll finish.
I focus my attention on the holiness of God, on the character of God. And because of that, some people get the, nobody that knows me, but some people from a distance get the impression that I must be a holy guy if I'm all that concerned about God's character, but it's just the opposite. It's because I know I'm not holy. And then I realize that I will fool myself at every chance I have to lower the bar, to discount what holiness really requires, and at the same time inflate my own view of my own performance. That's why I need to have an Isaiah 6 experience every day. And I really do try to trick myself. I say, I have got to immerse myself in a study of the character of God so that I can begin to really understand what he loves and what he hates, and how much he loves what he loves, and how much he hates what he hates, because we're called in our sanctification to imitate God. And to do that, we have to have the mind of God, or the mind of Christ, which brings me right back to what John was talking about and Sinclair, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, that the Word of God may minister to my own soul and give that added thing. It's not just a subtraction. I mean, when Paul talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit, on the one hand, the old man's supposed to be being put to death, but the new man is to be strengthened. And that means it has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. It desperately needs worship on the Lord's day. That's a means of grace. It desperately needs prayer in a disciplined way. And above all, it needs the ministry of the Word. And I think that when I, you know, I've done that, I've been through that, and I come back to it every now and then, John, studying biographies of the great saints. One of the things that stands out to me when I read the lives of the really, really great saints, the giants that God has gifted his church with, is that the older they got, the more sanctified they became, the more aware they became of how much sanctification was left. And I think that's one of the kindnesses of God, that he doesn't reveal all of our sin to us all at one time. I don't think we could stand it. You know? And sometimes it seems like we're hanging on by our fingernails, and that our growth in grace is infinitesimal. And yet at the same time, we know that the Word does not return void, and that these means of grace that God has given to his people and to his church are powerful things. And we just got to make use of them.
If I can just piggyback on that, the kids at the Master's College and Seminary often ask me, will I ever overcome sin in my life? They feel the strong pull of sins in, you know, their years as college kids, seminary. And I say, yeah, as you mature, as you're sanctified, there will be a decreasing frequency of sin. That's the good news. Bad news is there will be an increasing hatred of it, so you'll feel worse about it.
Ouch and amen. You see, when you realize that your leaders, all appointed by the Lord, are still men like you, we need the Lord's intervention. And one of the ways that he has given us his graces is in response to the prayers of his people. I didn't want to jump over this verse too quickly. My prayer is that you would come to understand your critical role in the family of God, in part through your heart to love and pray for your leaders. This is huge. I can tell you it is huge. Pray for us. Who? The leaders. Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace, living in a sin-soaked world, constantly under attack. I said to you, for who we are, sinners, and for what we do. Let me just give you, and I'm going to open up the fire hose here on purpose. Go back to the notes, I pray. Print these out. Keep them someplace close and pray through this list for your leaders. What do? We lead God's people. And when we don't, they falter. We feed God's sheep. And when we don't, they risk starvation. We protect God's people. And when we don't, they risk being destroyed by the enemies. We prepare God's people. And if we don't, they go out ill-prepared to battle. We engage the lost. If we don't, nobody will sometimes. We explain to the new lovers of God what they need to understand. If we don't, they can be bewildered. We literally will equip the new learners. And if we don't, they flounder. We empower the leaders. If we don't, they get stagnant. We exemplify, I pray, the lifers who are demonstrating a model worth following for Christ. We inform people. If they don't hear, they may be ignorant. We inspect people. If we don't, you get spoiled brats that run around with their temper tantrums and their pity parties. We inspire the people of God to lead the charge so that it isn't always human dependent on the individual that is there. We go as apostles, sent ones, and lead the way. We proclaim like prophets and say, "Thus says the Lord," because people need to hear. We extend out further than most as the evangelists that teach people how to go. We love sacrificially like the shepherds, and we teach the details that are in the truth of God's word. We are overseers, we are overflowers, and we are overcomers. And if any of those flounder, there's a problem. We cast vision, we carry authority, and ultimately we charge the gates of hell as the leaders of certain families. We need your prayer. We are salt, we are light, we are missionaries, each one of us. We are worshipers, we're workers, we're witnesses, no matter what. We need your prayers. We're ambassadors. We're the aroma of Christ. We are the army's leaders for our Lord. We run the race that has been set before us. We fight the good fight that's before us. And we do our level best to live a life worthy of the gospel, all as leaders to set standards, to inspire following, to lead a people home to heaven one day. That's what we do, in part, and we are constantly under attack in a spiritual realm. We desperately need your prayers. Now, last one. How can you pray for us? I went to 5 outside sources so that you wouldn't hear a cherry-picked Pastor Jeff list. 5 trusted outside sources. And if you'll allow me, I want to share with you. The Tom Rainer Group, one of the most respected researchers in Christendom, says, in terms of praying for your leaders, your pastors, pray for our wisdom. We have tough decisions to make. Pray for our protection. There's many, many dangers and threats out there. 2 weeks ago, I was almost taken out by half a sheet of plywood at 70 miles an hour in New York. I say this one with perhaps the most passion of all. Pray for our family. Please pray for my family. I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, please pray for my family. Please pray for all of your elders' families. You have no idea as a layperson what kind of attacks come on our families. No idea. I promise you. You have no idea. Now, I don't claim to have the exclusive rights on attacks, but let me tell you, if you knew what the enemy tries to do in and to our families, it would blow you away. Pray for our perseverance against the critics and the attacks. Please pray for our perseverance through the discouragement that comes in so many ways. Empty seats, superficial excuses, the revelation that there never really was koinonia. You've always been, as my old roommate used to say, you're just one of those friends that we enjoyed using more than others. Pray for our perseverance through members' behaviors. Pray for our perseverance through the discouragement that comes through decline in many shapes and sizes. Pray for our discernment when it comes to the tough questions. Quote, "A leader who never says no devalues his or her yes. It is a mask of kindness to cover up a lack of courage and conviction." Let me say that again. It's one of the most powerful quotes I've heard in a long time. A leader who never says no devalues his yes. It is a mask of kindness to cover up a lack of courage and conviction. Auxiliary to that, C.J. Mahaney said to those that he was teaching, in terms of being strong enough to say no, quote, "If you don't make your schedule, someone else will. You don't set your priorities, somebody else will." Still Rainer, pray for your pastor's financial pressures. Still Rainer, pray for our gospel sharing opportunities, that God will enrich them and empower them. Next group, some of you are familiar with Crosswalk. How to pray for your pastor. 10 requests we should be asking of the Father for our pastors. Number one, a strong sense of God's calling on the pastor's life. We pray that he may always have a clear sense of where his allegiance begins and ends, end quote. I've said to you before, I serve you, I work for the Lord. I know who it is that I come under. I come alongside you and I'll do everything I can to lift you up. But I work for the Lord while I serve his kingdom. Number two, pray for an increasingly deeper love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we all need this. Pray for a hunger and a devotion to the scriptures. Acts 20:28. Shepherd the church of God, Paul said to the elders, which he purchased with his own blood. Let us never lose sight. Number five, pray for a great relationship with our spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. We, husbands and wives, are heirs together of the grace of life. I plead with you to pray for the strength of our marriages and our families. Number six, pray for our good health. Number seven, pray for wisdom in decision making. I love this. This one says, quote, "A pastor's job is 24/7, 365, and he lives in a world of unfinished business. There is always something else to get done." We desperately need your prayers to walk through this well. Number eight, pray that he, the leader, the pastor, may be protected from pride and unrestrained ego. 1 Peter 5 says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not as lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you." Pray for our humility. Nine, pray that the pastor will have a sweet servant's spirit. Quote, "The ideal pastor is gentle and kind in person and strong and forceful when declaring God's word." Number 10, last one for this group, pray that God will give the pastor great advisors and mentors. Ligonier Ministries, what do you do in terms of praying for your pastor? Number one, pray that he would delight in preaching. Pray that this is the joy that I know it to be. Quote, "If your minister is not being blessed and instructed by the word, it is highly unlikely that you will be either," end quote. Another quote, "If the preacher is not diligently seeking the Lord, you won't find the Lord in his preaching," end quote. Number two, pray that the pastor would enjoy the Lord's day. Robert Murray McChane says, quote, "A well-spent Sabbath, one where we feel to be a day of heaven on earth. Oh, pray that we love to rise early so that we may have a long day with the Lord." That is my heart. I love it. Pray that the pastor would lead his family well. Next, pray that the pastor would have a heart for the lost. Again, quote, "If a man loves the Lord, he'll love telling others the gospel." Another quote, "We need our pastors to have a zeal for the lost." Next prayer, pray that the Lord would protect the pastor. Next, pray that the pastor would preach the gospel and nothing else. Quote, "Pray for your pastor. Pray as if your very life and those you love depended upon it." Guidepost, if you're familiar with them. How do you pray for your pastor? Quote, "Being a pastor is among the most demanding, most stressful jobs in our modern world. A recent Forbes magazine article listed pastor and minister in the top five toughest leadership roles. Pastors are on the front lines, Few things, hear this, few things will accomplish as much as your praying for your pastor. Now their list. One, pray for your pastor's marriage and family. Ask God to make his home a place of beauty and joy that sets a good example for the flock of God. Two, pray for your pastor's spiritual life. Here's a great quote. Why? Because no one can draw water from an empty well. Number three, pray for your pastor's physical health. Four, pray for wisdom and vision. They say seasons of growth, stagnation, and decline in the church all demand much from a pastor. So pray for God to grant wisdom and vision to your pastor. Pray for vision to lead the church as it needs to be led and where it needs to go. Number five, pray for your pastor's friendships. Being a pastor can be dangerously lonely. Few understand the pressures they face, and many criticize the decisions they make. Pray for your pastor to make and maintain healthy, strong friendships that will build him up. Number six, pray for your pastor's finances. Number seven, pray for your pastor's rest. Number eight, pray for ministry effectiveness for your pastor. Quote, pray for your pastor to feel useful and effective in his efforts, to see the fruit of his labors, and to experience the blessing of making a real and lasting difference in people's lives. End quote. Last one, the Gospel Coalition. They have eight. This is personal, and it was written in the first person, and so I want to read it that way because it applies to me. It applies to your elders, I'm sure. Number one, pray that the gospel would be the focal point of my life and my identity. Two, pray that I would not fear man by desiring the admiration and applause of people. Three, pray that the Lord would not allow me to go long between repentances, that I would keep short accounts with the Lord and be sensitive to and ruthless with my own sin. Four, pray that I would continue to grow in the character and the qualities of a man of God, per 1 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 2, and Titus 1. Pray that I would have a consistent, powerful, diligent life of private prayer, that I would grow in my dependence on God's word, God's will, God's way, and God's spirit. Pray that the Lord would give me great diligence in study and sermon preparation, making the very most of every minute. Pray that I would boldly, faithfully, humbly, joyfully, and intentionally share the gospel with the non-Christians in my social orbit. Last one, pray that I would see Jesus as supremely valuable and my greatest treasure. Not my list, but I own every one from the bottom of my heart. And I plead with you to pray for us. Print this out. Pray it regularly, please. We need it. And if you were to perhaps say, well, then maybe we need to get a better pastor. Maybe we need to get better elders. I tell you, there's nothing more Christ-like than our call and acknowledgement for the need to pray, to storm the gates of heaven, please, on our behalf. And just in case, know this, six times the Apostle Paul did the exact same thing. Romans 15:30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Colossians 4:3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. My favorite, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Here's the whole verse, four words. Brothers, pray for us, period. Next verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Did you get that? Pray for us that as we go to others the way we came to you, that God will bless with those the way he blessed here with us. Amen. Philemon 1:22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And here it is, perhaps the crescendo. Ephesians 6:19. Some of you will recognize if you know your Bible. This is the culminating exclamation mark at the end of the full armor of God passage. So you've just been called to be a warrior for Christ. Put on the full armor of God and, verse 19, and pray for me. You put on the armor, and in the armor, pray for me. Pray for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. If Paul's not enough, remember it's Jesus in John 17:20, praying to the Father, not just on their behalf, but on those that will come to know me through them. Jesus not only wrote this through inspiration, he quoted it indirectly in the most intimate place in all the Bible. I'm asking you to do what Jesus commanded. I'm asking you to do it with the love in your heart that remembers those of us that really do teach you the Word of God. Those of us whose lives can be considered and followed as we follow the Lord. Those whose faith can and should be imitated to the extent that we walk with the King. Those that you've been commanded to obey and submit to as we obey and submit to the Lord. And here, pray for us. Pray for us. I'll leave you with a story. The account's been told of a shipwreck where everybody on board has perished. But two men survive the shipwreck and they make it to this stranded island. It's not big. They don't have a lot of hope. But the two men land and say, "Why don't we separate? You go on one side of the island, I'll go on the other. All we can do here is pray. Let's make it a competition. Let's see whose prayer is stronger. It'll keep us busy. Let's pray." Day one, each man now separated on opposite sides. What do you think? They pray for water. Got to have water. Day two, man number one, no water. He's out of luck. Man number two, the second one, he finds a water well that he can drink out of, a pond he can drink out of it. Next day, man number one, he's still praying for water, but he's getting hungry, so now he's praying for food too. The other guy, he's got water, but he's hungry. He prays for food. Next thing you know, he finds a fruit tree. Guy number one, he's dying of thirst. He's dying of hunger. He's seemingly not getting anywhere. Guy number two, he's moving on. He's got water. He's got food. God's answering his prayers. He's kind of living it up. He starts, you know, it'd be really nice here. It'd be a woman. That's what I'd like. I'd like a woman. Next day, first guy still praying for water, still praying for food. Hadn't even thought about having a partner. Second guy, another shipwreck. Woman washes up on shore. He's got himself water, food, and a woman. He says, you know, it'd be really great is, Lord, give her a love for me. We'll get married right here on the island. Next day, no food, no water, no thought of a spouse. The other guy, he's living large. He's got it all. He says, this thing is rolling. I'm going to pray for a rescue. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for a rescue. Next day, first guy's about to die. No water, no food. Nothing's happening. Second guy, sure enough, here comes the boat. Here comes the rescue. Boat comes. He gets on the boat. He brings his new wife with him. And the people on the boat say, you ready to go? And he says, you betcha. Let me just pray one more time. I want to thank my God. Thank you, Lord, for sending the water, the food, the woman, the boat. You're awesome. And he hears in his prayer, why are you leaving without the other man? He senses a tone of rebuke from God in his prayer, to which he quickly responds, well, apparently, Lord, he's doing it all wrong because you didn't send anything to him, so I figured he's really not worthy of the team. You've shown that you've answered my prayer. And, you know, with all due respect, apparently I got it going right. I'm getting it. And the Lord says to him, no, you missed the whole thing. You prayed selfishly. He prayed like an under-shepherd. He prayed that your prayers would be answered. His prayers were sacrificial for you. I answered his prayers, not yours. I ask you to pray for us because we pray for you. I ask you to pray for us because we lay down our lives for you. I pray that you will take God's word to heart. I promise you that what you expect from me as your leader, God expects from you as a follower of Christ who loves, remembers, considers, imitates, obeys, submits, and ultimately prays for your leaders. To love and submit and pray to your Lord is to love and submit and pray for your leaders. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the treasure that is in your word. I thank you that you would guide me to slow down and that you would take us on this journey with Jesus. Because while we may not live 2,000 years ago in the context of Hebrews, we live right here, right now in the context of Hebrews. That the world, the swamp that is here, spinning out of control, so it seems, as the sin and the muck and the mire appear to be taking over bigger and bigger chunks of our culture and the continents, help us to be ever mindful of the fact that you've already won the war. It is finished. And that between here and heaven, we have a fight to fight. We have a family to defend. We have a witness to shine forth. We have a privilege in our ambassadorship. Lord, let every leader lead like you. And may every follower follow you in and through your appointed call to follow the leaders that you have placed in the church. Lord, may we pursue this zealously, boldly, unapologetically, and ever lovingly, humbly, and Christ-like at every turn. No more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You'll celebrate this invitation to worship. Amen.